Psalm 106, the joy in forgiveness of Israel's sins. We see in Psalm 106 God's amazing mercy. First of all, we see the psalmist extolling God's mercy in the first three verses. And I wonder, have you ever read a book that you found so good or seen a film that you think was so good and you want to talk to someone about it? And when you do that, you don't go up to someone and tell them about the detail first. You're just overwhelmed. Have you seen? Have you read this book? It is absolutely amazing. Absolutely brilliant. And this is what happens here with the psalm. The psalmist, his knowledge of God is such that he's so overwhelmed. And he bursts forth in praise. Praise the Lord. There's that sense of outpouring of praise. He can't contain it because of what he knows. Now, at this point, we don't know what's coming, but the psalmist, of course, does. And it's, if you like, the conclusion to what his knowledge is of God. And so he's here extolling God's mercy. He expresses his awe at the goodness and mercy of God. You see, his first thought is to praise the Lord with what I know. I praise the Lord. And I wonder if this is our experience as we go through this psalm, the experience and the feelings and the sentiments of the psalmist. There's a sense of outpouring of praise. And then he gives thanks to God. Why? For his eternal mercy. And is that ever anything that we ever meditate on? The eternal mercy of God. No expiry date. If God has been merciful to you this evening, and you know that mercy, it is eternal. It will never run out. And so those who don't know it, we say to them, come in, because there is a mercy that is eternal. And you can have it by coming to the Lord. So he gives thanks for that eternal mercy. And that mercy that he gives thanks for is in spite of what is coming. Because in a little while we'll look at the catalogue of sins that highlight God's mercy, that God gives mercy despite the catalogue of sins of his people. And then in verse 2, it's almost as though he's at a loss at how to explain it all. Look, I know of this mercy of God. I just don't know where to start with you. And as I speak on this psalm this evening, what's a starting place for the mercy of God? It is so great. It is so big. And the psalmist here seems almost at a loss to know how to explain it. Words seem to fail to do justice to the mercy of God. And his praise can't be exhausted. It's not just something that we come with, so we'll praise the Lord. There's meaning behind what the psalmist says. Praise the Lord. There's a power behind it. There's an inexhaustiveness about it. I cannot tell you all about God's mercy, but let me tell you something of it. And that's what we do here as we look at this psalm this evening. So the psalmist is just amazed at the goodness of God. He doesn't know how to fully do it justice in explaining it. And then he declares the blessing in verse 3 of those who walk in his ways in obedience and justice and seek to honour him. I wonder, are you one of those people that can look at the goodness of God and know that it is undeserved? And yet God still shows his mercy. He says, blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. He knows about this mercy of God and he says, blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. Well, that's not us. We don't do that, do we? And yet we can know that mercy because of a saviour, because the Lord Jesus Christ has borne all of our sins. From him we can have a robe of righteousness. In him we have a robe of righteousness that makes us acceptable to God. Isn't that wonderful news? And when you think that these things are eternal, are they not things to rejoice in and to do what the psalmist is doing, praising God? So he extols God's mercy in the first place, but secondly, he wants to make sure he's partaking in God's mercy. Notice verse 4, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favour you have toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance." The psalmist wants to know this mercy personally. Now, we've said it many times, but it is not just about head knowledge. It's about the experience of knowing Christ. And the question to us tonight is, do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Not do we know about him, which is good, but do we know him? Because without knowing him, we cannot be saved. We can have our minds crammed with scripture. Bob was alluding it to this morning, wasn't he? We can know, and we can know the right things. We can know the answers. But do we know Christ? Do we know him as our Lord and Saviour? Well, the psalmist certainly understands that it's only available in Christ, and he wants to know this mercy personally. He doesn't want to be an outsider, as it were, looking in. He's saying, "Lord, give it to me. Visit me with your salvation." And if we can grasp something of the mercy of God and what it means, it will help us to say, "I want part of that." And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing. "But make sure I'm not missing out, Lord. I want to be part of this, whatever it requires. Visit me with your salvation." And he knows something of that verse in Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is Christ offering to forgive us our sins if we but come to him. There is no other way to be saved. We know that. Acts 4:12 tells us salvation in no other. He says that he's the door. The Lord Jesus says he's the door. And if we shut that door, there isn't another door. So there is no salvation. And the psalmist knows and wants that for himself. And I wonder, what is it like for you and me? Are we desperate to make sure that we know this salvation? We know this Saviour? Are you desperate to know the blessings that God gives to his people and be included in the family, part of God's kingdom? Well, he extols God's mercy. He wants to be partaking in God's mercy. And then there's the catalogue of sin highlighting God's mercy. So the psalmist is saying, "I want to know this mercy personally. I just cannot praise God enough for this mercy." And you know what? This mercy is demonstrated in the fact that he can deal with sins despite the sins of his people. And we see the catalogue. It's almost as if he's saying, "Look, God is merciful. And you know what? He's merciful in the light of all this." He catalogues the sins and says, "Well, what would you do in the light of that? What would you do with your people if they'd done that to you?" And yet God shows mercy. And so in verses 6 to 39, which takes up most of the psalm, we have this catalogue. And it's good that we have this catalogue, because you know what? We will never hunger for God's mercy if we don't see our sin. I'll say that again. We will never hunger for God's mercy if we don't see our sin. If we don't see that we are offensive and vile to God in our natural situation and our natural standing, if we don't see that, we won't see a need for Christ, will we? We won't see the need for a saviour. And so I ask you this evening, do you know about your sin? Well, the Bible will tell you about your sin. I was saddened a number of years ago when we heard of people that we know as a family who went to a church where the gospel was preached, and it was preached very, very faithfully. And they'd left there to go to a liberal church where there is no gospel, and we spoke to them about it, and they said, "Well, the church, all we hear is about our sins." Dear friends, we need to know about our sins, because once we see the awfulness of them, we see how precious Christ is. We see how wonderful a saviour the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so here the psalmist catalogues these things. God's mercy is the more highlighted in the light of the sins of his people. So He catalogues them in verses 7 to 12. First of all, leaving Egypt. They rebelled by the Red Sea, we're told. They rebelled by the Red Sea. They'd seen God's wonders in Egypt. Those of us who are at the Bible study, we're going through the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. And we read about God's preservation of his people. You remember the land of Goshen? He protected his people there, miraculously. And the people, they would have experienced it. They'd have gone through it. It's not as though it's just handed down to them. Oh, did you hear in the past? No, they would have experienced these things. They would have known the hand of God upon them. And yet, what did they do? They rebelled. They forgot about it. And that, of course, is why we need to keep reading the Word of God, to be reminded daily, this is the mercy of God. I'm a sinner, and yet, how Christ has loved me. Why should he love me? Because of his love and great mercy, not because of anything in me. God didn't say, I think I'll save such and such. He seems a nice person. No, he saved us, seeing us in the vileness of our sins. In his kindness and his goodness and his mercy, he chose to save his people. Well, we're told they bemoaned leaving Egypt. Well, they were the ones in Egypt calling out for God to help. And God delivers them and they start moaning. Oh, if only you'd left us in Egypt to die there. Oh, the things that we had in Egypt, the lovely food. We come to that in a little bit. But they moaned and they groaned. They'd forgotten all the horrors of the land. They'd forgotten how they'd been treated. And I wonder this evening, have you forgotten the goodness of God? Have you looked back and seen what God has done for you? And are you rejoicing, knowing his goodness? Do we forget all his deliverance and his mercy to us? If you're a Christian this evening, do you ever think back to that day? If you know of a time when you came to know the Lord Jesus as your personal saviour. I rejoice that the 6th of June 1980 it happened for me. It was that evening on the 6th of June 1980. I went into a building knowing nothing about the Lord and I came out saved. Because I deserved it? No. Because of God's mercy. And I look back often. Every year I think of that day when the date comes up. I think that's my birthday. That's when the Lord saved me. Why? Because of his love. Certainly nothing to do with me. It's not because he looked at me and thought, oh, that Pierre, he's a really good chap. No, no, no. It's the mercy of God. And we should be encouraged to read the Word of God, to be reminded daily of his goodness and who he is. But you see, in the spite of their rebellion, what does it say in verse 8? Bob was talking this morning about the buts. This is another one of those hinging things. We hear of the rebellion of God's people. It says, nevertheless. Nevertheless, he saved them. For his name's sake, he saved them despite their sin and their rebellion. Oh, what mercy. Do you know the mercy of God this evening? He saved them as he saved you. But notice he saved them for his name's sake. If we go back to Exodus, we read that God had told the Egyptians that these plagues, it would be that the Egyptians may know that he is the Lord. That Pharaoh may know that there is none like him, that he is the Lord. And of course, that his people shall know that I am the Lord your God. Isn't that wonderful? And he wants us to know that this evening. I wonder if there's anyone here this evening that doesn't know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other God. He is the Lord. And he demands that we come to him. He demands that we bow down before him. Let me ask you, have you ever bowed before the Lord and pleaded for his mercy? He's the Lord Almighty. We can't make demands of God. We need to bow before him and plead his mercy because there's no way we deserve it. I wonder, what is it like with you? Have you ever come to that place? Well, notice what it says in verses 9 to 11. He opened the Red Sea. He saved them miraculously as he took them through. And then he closed the sea miraculously to defeat Pharaoh and his armies. And what does it say? Not one of them was left in verse 11. Not one of the Egyptians that chased him was left. Not one. God, what had God done? He'd saved and he'd redeemed his people. What mercy. And that was God's response to a rebellious people. Dear friends, this evening, if you don't know Christ, I hope that you may know that you're a rebellious person in the face of God, and yet he's willing to show mercy. Why not come to him? They couldn't, having experienced this, they couldn't but, in a sense, believe his works because they'd seen it. They'd walked through the Red Sea. They'd seen behind them, seen the Egyptians coming, and God defeated them all. And so they sang his praises. That's what the Song of Moses is about in Exodus 15. Moses sings, but he says, notice he's saying, with all of Israel. They sang together. It's called the Song of Moses, but they sang with Israel. Oh, and how quickly it was all forgotten. It's a little bit like, again, we heard it this morning. Lazarus had been raised. And what happens? What do the people do? In the light of the evidence, here's a man who was dead. We saw him being buried. And the tomb is being opened. And Jesus is calling him out. We were there. We saw what happened. And what was the response? Did they all flock to Jesus? No, they went away and told the Pharisees, we don't want anything to do with this man. We don't want to know him. Let's get rid of the evidence. You see, what did they do? They said, let's get rid of this Lazarus. Let's get rid of Jesus. Get rid of the evidence. It doesn't matter what the evidence is. We've already made our minds up. What about you this evening? Do you care about what the evidence is, the truth of the word of God? Well, I trust that you will look and see how merciful God is. So, the first part of the catalogue is leaving Egypt. And then they go into the wilderness. And what happens in verses 13 to 15? They start complaining about the manna. They'd forgot his works, it says. They ignored his counsel. Again, they'd experienced these things. And they forgot his works and ignored his counsel. He wanted to tell them how to live, what to do, how to worship him, and they ignored it all. How quickly do we forget God's mercy and goodness? Psalm 19 tells us, your word of Psalm 119 verse 11 tells us, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do you treat God's word? Do you hide it in his heart that you would not sin against him? Or do you ignore his word? That's why, again, it's good to read his word daily, to learn it, to inwardly digest it, to meditate on it and to live it out so that it becomes part of you. Are you reading the word of God? Here they were in the wilderness, hardly out of Egypt. And they started moaning. In Deuteronomy, we told God, Moses is talking to the people. He says that God took them out. He said he would humble you and test you to know what was in your heart. To humble you. He took it, stripped them of everything. Took away their food, took away their water, took away everything that they needed to survive as they go through the wilderness. And you know what? He fed them with manna. He gave them water. Miraculously, their clothes didn't wear. Their clothes didn't wear out the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. God was good to them. And do you know what they did? They were moaning. This manna, is that all we've got? Is that all we've got? Rather than thanking God that though there was nothing that they could do to provide for themselves, God had provided. Man doesn't live by bread alone. They should be obeying God. They moaned, and so God gave them what they want. They wanted meat, so God sent them quails. And it became too much to them. Even while they were eating it, it was too much. And it reminds us to be careful of what we ask of God. So they moaned. And then in verses 16 to 18, notice this, they were doing what? Rebelling against God's chosen man. God had raised up Moses. Again, if you've been in the Bible study, you'd have seen how we looked at the Israelites. They were in Egypt. They were crying to God. And God was saying, don't worry, I'm dealing with it. I'm raising up Moses. In the wings, he was raising up a deliverer for them. God knows what's going on. He's sovereign. And yet, what did they do? They rebelled against God's chosen man. They rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against Aaron. What do they say? Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? All the congregation is holy. Who do you think you are, Moses and Aaron? Who do you think you are? We don't need to listen to you. Why are you taking it upon yourselves to tell us what to do? Well, the reason is because God had raised Moses up. And I wonder, are we like that in our lives? Do we moan at God's provision? God raises up men to preach the gospel, to teach the word of God. We thank God for sending us our pastor. But you know what? It seems very evident that he's a man that's been raised up by God. And there would be people that moan. He's not this, he's not that. He doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. He doesn't say this, he doesn't say that. His sermons are this, his sermons are not that. And there's a danger of doing these things. And we should listen. We should listen to the authority that God raises up. Because these men have to give account. Do we forget that these men are raised up by God? Now, don't get me wrong. There are some men that take it upon themselves to preach the word of God. And they're not qualified to do so. But the scriptures tell us who these men are. And it tells us who the ones are that are qualified. So it's not as if we just better follow them. It's not following them. It's hearing the word of God faithfully preached. But they rebelled. God had raised them up and they rebelled. And isn't that exactly what we see in the world today? There's an allusion to people's rebellion against Christ in the parable of the miners. You remember, he said, we will not have this man to rule over us. I wonder if anyone is sitting here this evening saying, I will not have Christ rule over me. The fact is, he is the Lord. And so if you will not have him rule over you, you are in rebellion. That's the situation. And I trust there's no one that would want to be in that position where I will not have this man to rule over me. But that's what they were doing with Moses. And Moses in that situation was God's man. But you see, God's honour is not negotiable, because God, although he shows mercy, he is a God of wrath. He's a God of wrath. And we see the ground open up and swallow those who were responsible. They rebelled and God dealt with them. When I was a teacher, I remember an RE lesson that I took, and we were talking about God, and it was covering a lesson, actually. It was not one of my lessons. And the children were asked to say what they thought God was like. Apart from describing him, they said, well, he just forgives you. He's lovely. And they had this sense that the God that they'd learnt about, had heard about, he was a God who would just, well, don't worry, they're there. I've sinned awfully, but don't worry, we'll forgive that. As though God just forgives sins. He just thinks, well, just brush them under the carpet. Do you know, every single sin that we commit must be paid for. It must be paid for. And so either you pay for your sin or you accept that Christ has died. And that's why he's so precious, isn't he? God's mercy. I deserve it. This catalogue, you can see where it's leading. What about my life? The catalogue of sins in my life. And God is willing to forgive those, because everyone must be paid for. And so we see the rebellion against God's chosen man. And then it goes from bad to worse. We see the golden calf being made at Horeb. They made and worshipped the calf at Horeb. It says, thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. Their glory was God. Their glory was God. And they changed him into an ox. How offensive is that? And we saw in the Bible study again what that meant. Why it was so horrible. So offensive to God. And you just need to read Romans to see we live in days like that. That's what people are doing today. I don't need God. I've got my own trinkets and this, that and the other. My own gods. And it's my life. I can do what I want. Yes, you can, but you'll have to pay for it. God doesn't permit you to do your own thing, because he commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a commandment from God. Let me ask you this evening, have you repented? Because it's a command of God. So there was the golden calf. Verse 21, what does it say? Therefore, they forgot God again. It's not surprising then that God, who is a God of wrath, is ready to destroy them. What does it say? They forgot God, their Saviour, who'd done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, which is another way of saying Egypt, awesome things in the Red Sea. And therefore he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Dear friends, this evening, God is angry with sin and he is going to punish it. There is a day coming, he says, when he will judge the world in righteousness, perfectly. And the question is, will our sins be those that are in Christ because he saved us, or will we be on our own before the judge, guilty? How awful was the situation. How awful. And yet, mercy came with an intercessor. What do we see? Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Notice, first of all, it was God's chosen one. But can this be anything other than pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's that hymn, isn't there? Beneath the cross of Jesus, to the lines in it says, and there between us stands the cross, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. That's what Christ does. We come to him, our sins are upon him, and he guards the way from that eternal grave. How wonderful. So we have the sins catalogued from the wilderness. And then they come to the edge of Canaan. And what do? They fail to enter. God says, he'd made a promise. He's a covenant-keeping God. He'd promised them a land. A land. What was the land going to be like? A wasteland? No, a land flowing with milk and honey. God had promised them that. And they sent 12 men to go and spy out Canaan, didn't they? And they came back with a report. You might know the children's chorus. 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. They came back with these horrible reports. They acknowledged that the things were good. In fact, they said, Numbers 13:27, it truly flows with milk and honey. This land is incredible. It flows with milk and honey. And yet they moaned and they gave a bad report. We can't go in there. The people are too big. They'll defeat us. They'd forgotten that God had promised. The people who lived in the land, they were nothing to God in the sense of opposition. God can wipe them out like that. And yet they moaned. And so God promised that they would perish in the wilderness. All those who were over 20, responsible, who'd heard of these things. And they spent 1 year in the wilderness for every day the spies went. 40 days. So 40 years. Because they didn't go in when God told them, here's the land, go in. And then, because they hadn't gone in, they were in Moab. And what happened in Moab? Having refused God's provision, they're left with their own choice. They do their own thing. Well, we've not done what God said. We'll do our own thing. And what do they turn to? They mix with the Moabites. And they're lured to their gods. They bowed down to them, they worshipped them, they ate their food sacrificed to the dead, they committed harlotry. What do we expect from God? Well, God was going to punish them. In fact, it tells us that a plague broke out and 24,000 people died. What stopped the plague? Phinehas. He went in and he put a javelin through two people who were committing adultery. He intervened by killing the perpetrators. Again, is this not a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? God's wrath coming against us, and he stands there and he takes it. He bears the sin of his people, and so God's wrath is gone. What a wonderful picture of mercy and God's goodness to us. Notice there's no sweeping away sin under the carpet. The sin is paid for. And then we move on to the waters of Meribah. They complained about water. We've got no water. Why didn't you leave us to die in Egypt? We had everything we wanted there. Oh, they didn't think about the tough times they had, things that they missed out, the way they were treated. And they caused Moses to be angry with them. And of course, because of that, because of Moses' disobedience, he couldn't enter the promised land when the time came. So there's the edge of Canaan and the catalogue of things there. But it doesn't stop, because God's will be done. He said, I've promised you a land. I'm going to take my people into the promised land. You're not going to stop me. So they do go into Canaan. God's purposes can't be thwarted. But what do? Verses 34 to 39, they failed to destroy the enemy. What did God said to them? You shall conquer them. Deuteronomy 7:2, you shall conquer them, utterly destroy them, make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. God wants a people who are separate. He wants separation from the world. That's exactly what he wants from you and me today, not to join the world's ways, the world's fashions, the world's ideas. You can see, can we not see what is happening with the world? It's imploding. Families are breaking up. Laws are breaking down. You see all these things going on. People are doing their own thing. But is it not God that said, look, there are two ways. There's a way that's blessed. You read it in the scriptures. There's a way that's blessed if you walk in it. There's a way that's cursed. Don't go down that way. God says it's sure to be cursed. And yet what do? They go their own way. They do their own thing. God says, destroy them. I don't want you mixing with them, because it'll rub off on you. That's why we're told in scripture to consider the company we keep. Consider the company we keep. You young people, think about the company you keep, because they will affect you. If it's bad company, it will rub off on you. Think about it. God didn't want them to mix with these people. Keep away from them. Destroy them, conquer them completely. But they mingled with the godless, and they ended up serving idols. And that's what the world does to us, doesn't it? It moulds us. The world has a mould, and it's a godlessness, and it will make you godless. It will end up where you become your own God, in inverted commas, doing what you want to do. Don't we see that? It's my right, it's my body, it's my life. You can't tell me what to do. I don't need God. I can find my own way. That's the world's mould. And I wonder, is it happening to you? Can you see it? That's what the world does. What do? They sacrifice their children. That's abhorrent. They sacrifice their children. What is the world doing today? Murdering innocent little children, unborn children, by the millions. It's no different at all. And the answer is, well, it's my body. It's my body. I can do with it what I want. That won't wash standing before God. The murder of innocent children. And they're utterly defiled. And the sad thing is, they don't see it. And the world today doesn't see it. How low will we stoop in departing from God? Again, it's Romans 1, isn't it? Romans 1, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do them, but also approve of those who practice them. So the psalmist here is cataloguing sin after sin after sin of the Israelites. And you'd think they've got it coming to them. But verses 14, 43, we see that God is merciful, but he's a God who hates sin. What do those verses say? Verses 40 to 43. Therefore, that's that turning point again, isn't it? Like Bob's but, therefore. As a result of this, therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles. Do you remember the time of the judges? All those who hated them ruled over them. The enemies came and they destroyed them and they took them over, and their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Notice 43. Many times he delivered them. Is that not mercy? Many times he sent them judge after judge after judge to tell them what to do, and they ignored. Many times he delivered them. I wonder this evening, dear friends, how many times does God need to tell you before he says, fine, have your own way? Because God will not be mocked. How many times? How many times must God deliver you? How many times must you sit here under the gospel, the faithful preaching of the gospel, and not take it in, and not accept it, and not turn to Christ? Many times. But there comes a time when God says, right, go your own way. And dear friends, if that's you this evening and you've not turned to Christ, fear that day when your heart is given over. Like Pharaoh, God hardened his heart. Oh, fear that day. Fear, pray that it does not come, and turn to Christ. What do we read? Many times he delivered them. So I would encourage you not to ignore God's mercy. Many times he delivered them. But notice in the end, they went into exile, didn't they? God shows mercy, but we cannot toy with God. God will not be mocked. But the psalmist goes on to talk about this everlasting mercy. Despite this catalogue, you'd think, well, what's going to be the result? Well, God, he's got to deal with them. And what do you read in verses 44 to 46? Everlasting mercy. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Everlasting mercies, the multitude, it says, of his mercies. You think in the light of the catalogue of all of those sins, and they're probably just some of them, God should still have mercy. Dear friend, is there any reason this evening why God should have mercy upon you? There isn't. Because where this leads is the fact that you and I are the same as this. It might not be these experiences, but you know, you and I sin against God in the same way, in our own lives, in the things that we do. And there's a catalogue of those things written in heaven. And God will judge that. And he is angry with it. And yet, he's willing to forgive you. He's willing to rub it all out because Christ has paid the price. He's willing to say, I can forgive you. God doesn't just forgive, though. He doesn't say, yeah, it doesn't matter. The condition is that we come to Christ, because Christ alone can forgive us. And I would encourage you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, to recognise that you are a sinner with a catalogue of sins, and they need to be dealt with. And they need to be dealt with tonight. Why tonight? Because you don't know if you'll be here tomorrow. Come to Christ tonight. Have those sins dealt with tonight. Oh, the mercy of God, the multitude of his mercies. The fact that with all of these things, he should still answer when they called out for mercy. Do you know this evening, God promises if you call out to him this evening, he will hear you. But that's why we have a day of grace. Why leave it another day? You don't know if you'll see another day. When God is merciful this evening and he will hear your call, because he promises if you call out to him, he will never turn you away. And we see that mercy extended. What does it say? He even raised up the Gentile. Doesn't read it here, but it's alluding to Cyrus. He also made them to be pitied by those who carried them away captive. And God said he raised him up to send them back, because God's will be done. How wonderful is the mercy of God. But then in closing this evening, a matter of responding to the mercy of God in verses 47 and 48. And the psalmist, he's catalogued all these things. He started by praising God. Oh, the amazing goodness and mercy of God in the light of all of these sins. And then he calls out, "Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise." I wonder if that's your response this evening. Lord, have mercy upon me. Save me, O Lord. Save me. I'm a wretched sinner. I've got my own catalogue of sins, and I need to be saved, lest you judge me. Don't come under the judgment of God. It's a day of grace. God has given today, this day, that you may call upon him to be saved. You don't know if he'll give you tomorrow. Come to him today. Call out for God's mercy today. He's a God of mercy. Don't ignore it. And going back to the verse that I mentioned earlier on in Hebrews, how on earth shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? If you ignore Jesus, what hope have you got? You've got nothing but the wrath of God to face. May that not be the case with you. But going back to the beginning of the psalm, you can see why the psalmist is so overawed. He says, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for he is good, his mercy." That's what this is all about, his mercy. It endures forever. And he's speechless. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise in the light of all of these sins? He's willing to forgive me. Yes, why? Because he's a God of mercy. We commend Christ to you this evening. Come to him. If you don't know him, bow before him while he gives you a chance. And don't let your heart be hardened, as in the days of the rebellion that we read of here. Come to him this evening. Know his goodness and his kindness and his mercy. And you can join in, as the psalmist says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favour you have toward your people. Visit me with your salvation." If you don't know him, you can ask him, even this evening, "Visit me with your salvation. Let me know," as the psalmist says, "that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance." And when you know that, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, let us do what he says right at the end. What's the closing of the psalm? Alleluia. Praise the Lord. May we do that to his glory. Amen.